Today, we kick off a brand new series called The Unseen with our lead pastor, Matthew Nelson. Come on now. He's not running for political office either. Not running for political office.
If you didn't know that, there is somebody running for city council named Matthew Nelson. That is not me. But I've had an overwhelming number of people reach out to me to support my campaign. I am not running. If Pastor Matt ever runs for political office, please do intervene because something is very wrong with me. So glad you're here. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where we're going to be. I want to say happy birthday to my beautiful wife. Love you, babe. You keep all this going. So anybody been watching the Olympics last couple weeks? Anybody watched it a little too much? Come on. Nope, just me. Yep, a couple of you. I love the Olympics. I love watching the Olympics. I love sports that you're just like, you would normally not care about, but for some reason, when two countries compete, you're like, I care, you know? And watching things, and I don't know about you, but I'll start watching the Olympics, and there's a part of me that doesn't realize that I'm 40 years old, and I'll think to myself, I think I could do that. You know, anybody ever have that idea? You're like, I don't know. Like, you start stretching and everything. Like, you know, it's like, I don't know. And then I'll be watching table tennis, and I'm like, my life could have gone a different direction. I could be pro in that. Anybody watch breakdancing? That's a new Olympic sport. Anybody seen the Australian female breakdancer? Yeah. If you haven't, you need to go YouTube that, because then all of us are thinking to ourselves, I think I could do that. how about the guy that won silver for Turkey in shooting? Anybody see that meme? Yeah, I want to know what he really does for a living, because I don't think he's professional and whatever that is. So, man, love watching the Olympics. Sorry that it's ending today. We are going to dive in to this series that we're going to be walking through August and September called The Unseen, talking about the spiritual realm, spiritual warfare, miracles, our authority in Christ, deliverance, prayer, weapons of warfare, tactics of the enemy. I think it's going to be an incredible time together. There's a book in the lobby called Screwtape Letters. Anybody read that by C.S. Lewis? Kind of a classic book. Screwtape Letters is a book where two demons are writing kind of letters back and forth about this patient, this young man that they're trying to really destroy his life. And C.S. Lewis opens his book with this quote, and I want to open today's sermon with it. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them." So from the very beginning of his beautiful book, this classic book, he says there's ditches that we can fall in on both categories. And I want to talk about those just for a few seconds. And to be honest with you, today's message is a long introduction into where we're going. To get it all in, it really is, I'm going to introduce kind of where we're going to be headed over the next several weeks. The two most common responses to spiritual warfare in the spiritual realm. Number one is this obsessive preoccupation with it. You ever met someone where everything is the devil, right? Everything is the work of Satan. You know, there's a wreck on the interstate and you're forced to wait in traffic for 11 minutes and you're like, this is the work of the enemy right here. And I'd be like, is it though? Is it really? Right, you leave today and you drive down the street to Trader Joe's and you're walking through and you're looking for your favorite item of like cookie butter. Anybody ever had their cookie butter there? It's actually really good. And you get to that aisle and they're out and you're like, not today, Satan. Not today. Right, you ever been around those people? I don't think that's spiritual warfare. I think there's some people who attribute to spiritual warfare what they lack in just maturity, right? There are some times where you're like, Satan's been coming after me, and I want to look at him, and I want to be like, I think you just made a foolish decision. I think that's why you're just reaping the consequences of your own bad decision. I don't think that's the enemy. I think you're doing that to yourself. And so there's part of us that we can be like obsessed with it. Everything is spiritual. We over-spiritualize every little thing. Then there's another category, the complacent indifference category. And this is where a lot of Christians, they honestly act like atheists or agnostic. And if I can't see it, if I can't prove it, then I can't believe it. Cody, our creative director, he knows me really well. He developed this graphic for the series, which I think is beautiful. Behind it is a 16th century Renaissance painting of the fallen rebel angels. Because he's heard me over the years say so many times, I truly believe that if you pulled back the physical and for a split second you saw the spiritual, your life would never be the same. You would never pray the same way. You would spend less time fixating on the problems that you have or about my kids and their future and more time praying. You would believe behind every physical reality is actually a spiritual reality. If we just for a moment could see the spiritual, everything would change. Here's the problem with a lot of Christians, I think, though. I think the average Christian approaches their life like they're on vacation, not they're in a battle. I don't think we approach life like we're in this cosmic struggle between good and evil and we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. Honestly, I think that we think it's just like, yeah, maybe, maybe not. I just want to enjoy life. June 6, 1944, over 5,000 ships carrying 160,000 Allied soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy to deal this decisive blow to the Nazi party. We know it as D-Day. Those soldiers who were getting out of those ships and those boats that day knew that they were walking into something horrendous. They knew that they didn't have the tactical advantage, that they were exposed. In fact, as they're getting off of these boats, they're climbing over bodies in front of them just to get on the shore. They knew stepping off that boat that day, they were facing an enemy that wanted to exterminate them and wipe them out. I think some of us as Christians are like getting on the boat, off the boat, and we've got our beach bag. And we're like, where should I go? Oh, babe, did you bring the SPF 15? No, you only have the 30. And we've got our umbrella and we're looking for a place to put it in the sand. And like, we're acting like we're on vacation. You have an enemy that wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage, your family, your future. Everything about it. Do we even realize that we're in this cosmic struggle, or are we just kind of, I'll just bury my head in the sand and act like it really doesn't exist and maybe it'll go away? Pastor Sam Storms pastors Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City. He recently retired, still does some teaching there. He's written some incredible things on spiritual realm and spiritual warfare, and I want to attribute this to him because I took a list that he wrote and kind of adapted it on my own, but he's done some great, great work in this. He wrote this. He says, reasons why Christians are tragically ignorant of and dangerously ill-prepared for spiritual warfare. He lists a lot of things. I kind of adapted his list. I'm gonna list five. Number one is just ignorance of the Bible. We don't live in a world where we've saturated our life with scripture, and so we kind of, you know, nowadays we kind of take scripture and use it as we feel necessary to fit our own agendas. But if you read scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it is full of the cosmic realities of the spiritual and the physical, angels and demons. In fact, the Apostle Paul was constantly battling with people and circumstances. False teachers, Jewish leaders, pagans, Roman government, disloyal followers. Everywhere Paul goes, he's got a struggle. And yet that same apostle who has a struggle with all these people wrote this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, for our struggle is not against, say it with me, not against flesh and blood. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Has anybody ever stopped when you were reading this and you're like, I don't know, Paul. I think they might have a name. Have you ever thought about this in your own life? Feel like, oh, your struggle is not against flesh and blood. No, you don't know my boss. Do you know my spouse, right? Have you met my four-year-old? You know, they have a name. Have you ever thought that to yourself? He says, no, it's actually not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul's saying there's always a reality behind the reality. There's something you don't see that's at work just as much as what you do see. You can either live into that truth or you can be ignorant of it, like it doesn't exist. Number two, why are we ill-prepared? As Christians, number two, the irrelevance of the Bible. It's not relevant for our life. We don't apply it. Many believe belief in Satan or demons is like believing in Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster. It's more like science fiction than really anything else. That maybe like something like that exists, but it doesn't affect our lives. It's not something I need to think about. And yet Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is full of specific references to the spiritual world. They're everywhere. There's over 273 specific references to angels alone in the Bible. And we could do an 8-week sermon series just on angels and the reality of them as God's representative in the heavenly realms. Number three, why are we ill-prepared? This one's gonna sound weird. The victory of the cross. Hang with me for a second. Since the victory of Jesus over evil was comprehensive, there's many believers that believe they can sit back and passively resist the work of the enemy. Like there's no spiritual warfare. Oh, Jesus already did the work, and so I'm just gonna stand in that, and I don't need to worry about anything else. I don't need to know the weapons of warfare. I don't need to fight the battle because the battle's already been won. Yes and no. Has the decisive blow and battle been won? Yes. Does that mean that you get to passively resist in this world? No. You have to resist the enemy because he's coming at you to destroy you. And until we get into the kingdom of come where the enemy is locked up and evil is done away with, we are gonna have to battle in this cosmic struggle with good and evil and the work of the enemy. Number four, why are we ill-prepared? The fear of imbalance. I call this the fear of getting weird. The fear of something happening outside your understanding or comprehension. I've met a lot of Christians, if I can't believe it or understand it, or if it doesn't fit within my framework or my theological understanding, no, I can't believe it. How many know God doesn't have to fit within your framework? There's things in the spiritual realm that we'll never know until it's revealed one day. There's a part of us that just has to live this by faith. And sometimes it doesn't mean getting weird. It means you embrace things. And this is why a lot of people don't want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit because it's like, oh, if we talk about those, then they might happen. And if they happen, then I may not understand it. Or if we're just going to get weird, sometimes you just got to get weird, right? You got to get weird. It doesn't mean that next week we're going to start handling snakes in here, right? We're not going to do any of that. It doesn't mean we're going to start waving big old flags during worship and stuff like that. Anybody grow up in a church where they wave flags? Do you know how hard it is to worship when someone's waving a flag in front of you? I remember as a kid, you're like, I'm trying right now so badly to worship, but you stop waving that flag in front of me. If flag waving is your thing, God bless you. I'm so glad that you're here. We're not the church for you. Anybody grow up in that church with a tambourine? Come on now. Everybody had that church with a tambourine with a woman in the front row who couldn't keep beat. Out of all the instruments, I don't think any of them are the work of Satan, but I believe the tambourine is the work of Satan. She'd be up there with the tambourine, right? And you're just like, the drummer's fighting her, you know? Because he's like, you're not on, but everybody can hear you. And then you have the side of the tambourine that's got like the drum on it, you know? And so it's like so loud. And I remember my dad would walk into churches and he would go to the front, find the tambourine and hide it. And I was like, come on now, the work of the Lord right there. His mission in life. It doesn't mean we have to get weird, does it? I love what Timothy Warner says this. He says, many Christians have become so accustomed to operating with no demonstrations of spiritual power that they're bothered by any demonstration of it. I found this to be incredibly true. When you stop believing in the spiritual realm, when you stop believing in the realities of good and evil and the powerful and supernatural, and you get to this place where you're like, well, I haven't seen it, I haven't experienced it, probably doesn't exist. You just kind of, I don't think any of it ever exists. And I don't want to operate with any of it. I don't even want to set myself up for disappointment by praying for it. We're gonna talk about that. And this is the tension you and I have to wrestle with. Because we're dealing with a topic that's often unexplainable. I said this a few weeks ago when we were talking about the end times. We don't know everything about the end times. We don't know how all of these, you know, cosmic events at the end of the world are gonna unfold. And when Christians don't know certain things, you know what they have a temptation to do? Make it up. I'm gonna fill in the blanks. So some of you know, I grew up in the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. When we didn't know something, we made it up. And I had people come up to me and like in the spiritual realm, you're like, you need to do these 14 things. And I'm, where did those 14 things come from? Well, scripture. I'm like, tell me one place where you found that in scripture. They couldn't, it was their personal experience, right? Does your personal experience matter? Sure it does. Do we build our theologies off your personal experience? No, we don't. So the things that we don't understand, there's things that scripture doesn't give us the whole picture. There's some things that we adopt and we wanna say because it's more like superstitious nonsense or somebody's personal experience. What we wanna do in this series is root ourselves in the Word of God. The things that we don't know, guess what? We leave open-handed. We understand that the Bible that we read is saturated with the spiritual, with the supernatural, with the miraculous. if you get anything from this series over the next few weeks, I hope if nothing else, that your just level of faith to believe in what God can do and wants to do is raised just a little bit. There's a reality behind the reality that we're experiencing. The last thing is this: why are we ill-prepared as Christians? Insulated lifestyles and even Western worldview. And some of you are like, what does that mean? Some of you haven't experienced it, and when you haven't experienced, you think nobody else has experienced or it doesn't exist. Because you live in your little, you know, middle class, you know, Bible Belt, Oklahoma reality, and you're like, well, I've never seen that, and so it must not be reality. Can I just tell you the spiritual realm and what's happening, even demonic manifestations, happens all over the world all the time. And if you've ever witnessed it, I've witnessed it a handful of times in my life, it will change the way that you see everything. When it's undeniably something like that and you can't explain it away. I love what Dr. Carl Payne said in his book on spiritual warfare. And some of you will find this fascinating. Some of you will find it extremely boring. So if you find it boring, just wait 3 minutes. I'll be past it, right? He says, the more sophisticated or educated or knowledgeable a person or society assumes itself, the more subtle and crafty its enemy's plans. You go into underdeveloped countries and you see far more demonic manifestations. Why is that? Because they believe the spiritual world is a reality. It's real to them. This has been my experience too. When I go into other, especially underdeveloped countries, I see manifestations of the demonic all the time, almost every trip that I've ever been on, and I've taken many of them. And yet when you go into developed or industrialized nations, educated nations, you see far fewer demonic manifestations. I love what Dr. Carl Payne says. He says, the reason we don't often see overt demonic manifestations like someone's eyes roll in the back of their head or foam at the mouth is because any sort of supernatural occurrence would at the very least get you to believe in the supernatural. A smarter, more subtle strategy of Satan is to move stealthily behind the scenes, distorting truth, bringing division, selling lies, making churchgoers church shoppers, turning kingdom people into political people, keeping the church in a state of apathy. I love this so much, I may get it tattooed on my lower back. That is so true, isn't it? Because what if God showed up? What if the enemy, what if there was some sort of demonic manifestation that you saw right in front of you? You know what it would lead you to do? Believe in the supernatural and pray more. So you know what the enemy often does? No, I'm not even gonna show you that part of it. I'm gonna let it be subtle. I think this is what the enemy does many times in our country. It's gonna be distorted truth. It's gonna be lies of the enemy that our society has taken as truth, and that's the way that I'm gonna use to destroy you. Interesting. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Paul says, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of what? Say it with me, as an angel of? As an angel of light. He doesn't show up in a red suit and a pitchfork, does he? He doesn't say, here I come. This is a lie. He shows up as an angel of light. Our enemy will transform himself into whatever form is best suited to deceive you or to destroy you. Our enemy is a strategist, a schemer, a tactician. Our enemy plays the long game. Did you know that? The enemy will play the long game in your life. Or you struggle with cynicism and a heart, your heart just, you struggle with bitterness and especially towards the church or Christianity or evangelical Christianity. And so guess what? All of a sudden in your feeds and your social media feed, all you read about are godly people and Christian people doing ungodly things. All you read about is supposedly Christians and godly people selling their soul for political power. You open up your feed and guess what? There's another mega church pastor who has a massive moral failure and abuse within the church. You know what you think to yourself every time you see that? I told you they're all fake. I told you. Is there anybody that's real? And the reality and the truth at it is most people are faithfully living out their faith in a quiet, humble way. You're just reading about the 2%. And the enemy's telling you everybody's that way. No leader is worth following. Every church has their own agenda, right? Everybody's more concerned about power than they are about the kingdom of God. Is that truth? No. But Satan wants to sell it to you as your truth, right? Angel of light. He comes masquerading. Like you didn't set out to destroy your life. You love your spouse, but you and your spouse are going through a moment where you're just emotionally disconnected. Your friendship is not what it used to be. And when your friendship is not what it used to be, guess what comes next? Your spiritual connection, your physical intimacy and sexual connection. You didn't go out looking for this, but then there's that other person of the opposite sex, and they just begin to give you that emotional connection that you've been lacking, and so you allow a little bit more of your heart and soul to open up to that person than you probably should. Oh, it's no big deal, right? You know, very few people walk into a situation, you're like, I'm gonna have an affair, and I'm gonna destroy everything and everyone around me. The enemy masquerades as an angel of light. Now, you deserve somebody who's connected to you emotionally, someone who will listen to you, right? It's not that big a deal. It's not going to go too far. What the enemy is looking for is just a foothold in our life, an open door, an area of our armor. And sometimes it comes through temptation, and sometimes it comes through bitterness and unforgiveness. Sometimes something happened to you, and you couldn't do anything about it, and yet the enemy wants to exploit that spot. Wants to destroy you. He'll often come as an angel of light. Satan will tailor his tactics towards you in a strategic way, your area of insecurity, your place of vulnerability, the opening. Some things that I want us to guide us in this conversation over the next several weeks. Number one is this: there is a kingdom of God and there is a kingdom of Satan, and the two are in conflict. I just need to say that out loud if you haven't gotten that already in our message. But how did we get here in this story? A lot of people don't talk about this. This is going to be a little bit deeper than I would normally go on a Sunday morning, but stay with me over the next few minutes. God, the Trinity, are pre-existent and all-powerful from the beginning, and they create out of who they are and what they desire. Remember, God, the Trinity, is three in one, three separate individuals, yet one. When we try to wrap our minds around the reality of the Trinity, good luck. It's a mystery. The other thing we try to wrap our mind around is somebody being uncreated. Have you ever thought about somebody being from the very beginning, pre-existent from the beginning and uncreated? It makes your head spin. There was no beginning. They have always been. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, no one created them. They didn't have any starting point. They were uncreated from the beginning of time. They're this perfect union and fellowship with one another. They emanate love. Love is who they are. It comes out of them. They create out of love. Love creates, because how many know you can't have love in isolation? Love leads you towards others. And so what you have is the Trinity beginning to create out of their desire for fellowship and communion. It's who they are. It's what they do. This next part is the part that nobody talks about. God creates an unseen world with spiritual beings. Job 38, Psalm 82, there's numerous references all throughout scripture of the spiritual realm. People are like, well, when did God create this unseen world and spiritual beings? I have no idea. I have no idea. The text doesn't tell us. How many know scripture is not worried about scientific data or chronology of events? It's just simply not. We want to try to make it force it, say those things, it doesn't. But God creates this spiritual world, divine counsels, heavenly counsels, angels, archangels, sons of gods. We see the seraphim and different things flying around in the Old Testament as they get this apocalyptic literature. There's all of this spiritual realm that exists. God's unseen family, God creates a host of non-human beings whose domain is the unseen world. They are designed to carry out God's will in the spiritual realm, acting as his representatives. Like every time you see an angelic being showing up in scripture, they're usually acting out the will of God. They're representatives doing what God wills in the spiritual realm. And you see angels actually coming over into the physical. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 alludes to passages, an angel called the morning star, son of dawn, in this divine heavenly council who rebels against God. He thinks that equality with God can be attained or even surpassed. We know this angel, this fallen angel, as Lucifer, the enemy, the adversary. So God creates an unseen world with spiritual beings. God also creates a physical world with human beings. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. He creates you and I, Adam and Eve, his representatives put on the earth to carry out his will on this earth and to bring his kingdom to reality. So there's an unseen world with representatives. There's a seen world, a physical world that you and I operate and live in. and we are his representatives. In Genesis 3, a serpent shows up on the scene. I'm not going to go really in-depth into this. The Hebrew word that's used for serpent here, you may believe that this is an actual literal serpent or snake that shows up in the Garden of Eden. Could that be the case? Absolutely, it could be. But that's not what the writer of Genesis is trying to get us to believe. It's a word that means crafty, cunning. It's how the enemy showed up to Eve. Like a serpent who's crafty and cunning, but does it actually need to be an actual serpent? Probably not. But he shows up, and the same way that he fell from his place as an angel, he brings to Eve. Don't you think that you know what's right and good for you? It's the same thing that caused him to fall. He brings to Eve and to Adam, and sin enters the equation. The fellowship and the communion that God created us for in Eden, this place of perfection and fellowship, is broken. It's broken. How many know that God, the Trinity, did not have to create, but he did? You know God didn't have to. Why did God create? Because that's what love does. Love risks. Love risks. Love created us knowing that we would have free will and have to choose between him or reject him. That's what love does. There are spiritual and heavenly realities that are just as real as the earthly and physical realities that you see. Let's go back to Ephesians 6:10. Paul saying to this church in Ephesus, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Ephesians 6 is probably the greatest example of spiritual warfare we get in Scripture that Paul's preparing us for. He says every day you got to put on the armor of God. Why? Because the devil is scheming against you. Then Paul uses a word here in the Greek for struggle. We don't get this word anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a word that in that context would go back to the first century Greco-Roman wrestling. It's literally hand-to-hand combat. Paul's saying you are in hand-to-hand combat against the enemy, and it's not flesh and blood. Behind every physical reality is a spiritual reality, the dark forces of this world. And guess what? You are engaged in a battle with those dark forces, whether you realize it or not. Paul's saying, are you prepared? And next Sunday, we're going to pick up right here with the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Let's skip back a few chapters. Paul says this. He says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." Leave that up here for just a second. I want you to look because Paul specifically is alluding to some of these same powers and authorities that we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, but he's setting the record straight. He's saying when Jesus went to the cross and defeated death, God raised him to the highest level, and now Jesus sits enthroned over every dominion and power and force of evil that exists on this world. How many know that's relevant for you and I today? And in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about our authority because there's a lot of followers of Jesus and you are not walking in your authority that God's given you because of the work of Jesus. Like, you have power and dominion. That's why we don't shrink back in fear. It's not this like fear that's like, what's going to happen? He's saying, in Christ, I've given Christ dominion and rule over every demonic force that exists. You're in Christ. So the same power that rose Christ from the dead, what? Lives in you. Amen? Lives in you. It's the power that God has given us over every single demonic spirit. What's our goal over the next few weeks? Here's where we're going. And I say this, I don't say this all the time, but if you miss a sermon in this series, I know not everybody shows up to church every week. If you miss a series, go back and listen to it because every week we're going to build on the previous week. Every week we're going to take what we've learned and apply it as we move forward. And so this is one of those sermon series I think would be really helpful if you're following along every week with us. Here's our goal. As followers of Jesus, we must be committed to rediscovering a biblical imagination for the spiritual world, our authority in Christ, and the weapons of warfare God has given us to overcome the powers of the enemy. I want to end this morning and talk about this. What does it mean to rediscover a biblical imagination? Imagination is not a word that I'm using as like make-believe or made up. A biblical imagination is when our worldview and mentality gets shaped by the Word of God and Scripture. And how many know if you're going to live in a way where your whole worldview is shaped by Scripture, then you have to embrace that there is a spiritual realm that is real. It's very real. We must see the world as God created it and not just how the world sees it, because we live in a secular world. Secularism says the world is a closed system of cause and effect, and so things always are always rational. It leaves no room for the miraculous. It says that it's only ruled by the rules that govern the world that we live in. But our role as the church, as God's people, is to live our lives in this alternate reality, a spiritual, believing that the spiritual world is active all around us. When you walk out of these doors into the world around you, very few people believe that the spiritual realm is real. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the worldview that God gives us in Scripture is a world that is drenched with both physical realities and spiritual realities. But how many know we have to live that by faith? We have to believe that they exist. Luke Timothy Johnson, in his book on miracles, says this. He says, imagining the world that Scripture imagines, you will recall, means focusing less on the world that created the Bible and more on the world that the Bible creates. He's talking about the problem that we share as Christians, that if we allow the world to shape us, guess what? We will not believe that the spiritual world exists. Because the way that our world exists, man, if I can't see it, if I can't prove it, I can't believe it. He says, no, but there's a reality behind each reality. So we're gonna allow Scripture to shape our thinking, our worldview. We're gonna choose to live by faith, not just reason or science or data. How many know we don't have to throw those things out? They matter. We don't have to sacrifice our intellect. This doesn't mean we discount the need for science or medicine or psychologists or therapists or education. It just admits that there is a spiritual reality that exists as much as the physical realities. And sometimes, I truly believe this. I've lived this out. There are things that we try to do in the physical that can only be done in the spiritual. I think there are sometimes we're like, how many know if you're a parent in the room, you obsess over making sure your kids have everything they need? Don't you? Am I the only one? Okay. I obsess over that, but and then my last resort is like, maybe I should pray about that. Like we go through something physical. We look for every specialist imaginable. Some magic potion somebody's got out there. Can we over-spiritualize these things? Yes. Can we under-spiritualize them? Yes. There's a cosmic battle. There are things sometimes tied to the spiritual realm that we don't see. Over the next several weeks, some of the things that we're gonna do alongside of this, along this teaching, is our midweek in September, the first Thursday night of every month, we gather for prayer and worship. This coming midweek, we're gonna put a special emphasis on and the supernatural, and prayer, deliverance, healing. Like if you need a physical touch in your life, deliverance from something in your life, addiction, things from your past, things that you believe maybe even passed down from your family, we're gonna pray, lay hands on people, and believe that God can set people free. Some of you, that makes you super uncomfortable. That's okay. That's okay. Just because you're uncomfortable doesn't mean it's not real, right? And just the faith to pray the prayer. The magic is not in me, it's not in my power, it's not because I do anything special, but you see in Scripture, when the people of God gather together in prayer, and then there's a laying on of hands from elders and leaders in the church, that's often how God moves and operates. We're gonna practice that. We're gonna do that. Why would you not want to experience all of the freedom God has for you? Why would you wanna live trapped? Why would you want to live in bondage or a stronghold when freedom is possible? Why would you want to be sick when God often intervenes? In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about signs and wonders. I'm going to talk about miracles. Sometimes why we see them and sometimes why we don't. What happens when we do? What happens when we don't? We're going to lean into it. September is going to be a month of prayer. Right around the corner here, we're going to open up our prayer room here in a few weeks. Our creative team's been working on it. It's beautiful. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be open the month of September for you to be able to go in. You're going to be able to take an hour time slot and just have the prayer room on your own. Why? Because I believe prayer changes things. I believe it cannot be our last resort. It has to be our first. It can't be the things that we do when nothing else works. It can't be the thing that we do when we reach our end. Like, prayer is how we take ground. I want to see our city transformed. This community that we just moved into right behind here, I believe is going to be different because of the work of Jesus. Anybody else believe that? I don't believe what we do is just figuring out how many volunteers and what can we do this, do we that. I believe we take ground in prayer. And out of prayer, we take steps of obedience in the physical. And we begin to feed people, and we talk about how can we help these families. And right now, behind the scenes, our staff has been going to different places around our city and learning how some of these communities are doing after-school programs and things with kids. Because if you didn't know this, we have a bunch of kids just walking into our church every Sunday morning and all throughout the week with no place to go. How many know it starts with prayer? With your family, with your future, it starts with prayer. If you don't believe me, I maybe pray that God would just pull back the curtain a little bit. Pull back the curtain a little bit. Oh, you're having a behavioral issue with your 9-year-old. Join the club. Can I send him to a therapist? Absolutely. Can we talk about some good things and parameters and boundaries that how to help him? Can we have a conversation with my teacher? Yeah. But you know what I'm also going to do? I'm going to fast and pray. And honestly, there's a lot of followers of Jesus. Like, you're not doing this part anymore. You just resort to the natural and things that you can do in your own ability. We act like it doesn't exist. But it does. And we need the supernatural. We need the power of God in our life. We need to walk in the authority that God has given us and not forgotten what Christ did for us. Amen? Stand to your feet with me this morning. I want to end with these two questions. The first one is this. Will we have ears to hear and eyes to see what God is doing all around us in both the physical and the spiritual realm? Jesus would often say, you have eyes to see, ears to hear. Not everybody who was around Jesus was aware of what Jesus was doing, were they? They saw, but they weren't seeing. They heard, but they weren't hearing. Well, we have eyes to see and ears to hear that God is at work. This is what it means to develop a biblical imagination, is that we realize that God is in everything around us all the time. The second question is this. Will the church be a place shaped by a secular culture that rejects the mysterious or the miraculous or the supernatural or the spiritual realm? Or will we embody a community drenched with the possibilities of the supernatural? I got to be honest with you. I don't want to be a church who operates in the natural and just pushes the supernatural aside, which is becoming extremely popular. Extremely popular. Good teaching, good worship, good programs. Nothing supernatural. You don't even pray for it. Don't believe in it. Makes us uncomfortable. God probably won't do it anyway. No. How many know we need the supernatural, the miraculous in our life? We need encounters with God. You know, faith sometimes is you don't feel it, but you pray the prayer of faith, knowing that God could do all things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word of God. God, we thank you for this journey that we're about to embark on as a church. God, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Maybe over the next several weeks, just pull back the curtain a little bit on the physical. Remind us of the reality of forces of light and forces of darkness. Remind us that not every battle is physical. It seems that way, it looks that way, but there's a spiritual reality behind every physical reality. God, let us rediscover a biblical imagination that believes in the supernatural, the spiritual, that you're at work, that you have dominion over every evil force. In fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for a group of people right now. I don't know who this is, and I don't know what specifically this may be about, but you are trying to do something in the physical that can only be done in the spiritual. You're trying to physically manufacture some kind of change or transformation or healing that only God can do. And this morning, you just need to have the faith and trust to pray that prayer. God, I give this to you. I give this situation, I give you this person. This thing that I've been trying to control and figure out, I surrender it. God, I pray that right now for addiction. There's some people in this room that the stronghold of addiction is just wrapped around them, and they have been trying to fight out of it, out of their own power. God, I pray that by the supernatural power that you have given us through the Spirit of God, that you would set them free. God, I thank you for a loved one, a child, a problem that been trying to fix in the physical. God, I pray right now, Lord, we just lift that person and that child up to you. God, we hold them before you right now. God, they're your child. God, we pray that you would move in their lives, that you would break whatever may be controlling them. We don't know how, God, but we choose to trust you. God, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase our faith, Father. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase our faith, Father. What you want to do. If you would, just prepare yourself as we're going to come to the table this morning. Why I feel led to tell this story. Maybe it applies to somebody in this room, but I've shared this a few times. Our first year of City Church, the year of 2010, was probably one of the most difficult and hardest years of my life. And that was the first time I became so aware of spiritual warfare. I had known of it, I experienced it at some level, but I knew that what we were facing that year as a church was not just physical realities. And the Holy Spirit kept speaking to me behind the scenes. This isn't just physical. This isn't just a person. This isn't just this. What we were fighting in that moment is the spiritual realities of, I believe, what the impact of this church would have on our city and our nation. And I feel like there was so much warfare that first year. And I'm a strategist, I'm a planner. And so what I was trying to do is like, I can strategize ourselves out of this. How many of you can't strategize something that's spiritual? And I felt like that first year of City Church, what God taught me was to go to prayer and let that be my first response and not my last response. Don't go and try to plan it or strategize it and then pray about your plans. Let me battle on your behalf. How many know? I think God wants to battle for some of us. Like he wants to do the heavy lifting, but we have to go to him with it, amen? We have to realize there's a war, there's a battle. You can't win it on your own. You can't manufacture a victory. I think I'm still learning that reality. And maybe somebody in this room, again, just going back, is like, Right now you're trying to manufacture in the physical something that only God can do. Give it to him and go to the prayer closet. Pray about it. Allow God to reshape you and the circumstances and the situation. We're about to come to the table. If you're not a follower of Jesus in this room, you're invited as we come and take the body and blood, you're invited to take Jesus as Lord and Savior. God loves you. He's relentlessly pursuing you. And you can take him. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. My body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Jesus took the cup of suffering that you and I deserve to drink from. And he drank from it on our behalf. The blood of Jesus that covers our sins. I'm gonna invite our prayer and community team to come. Prepare the elements. One last time, if you would bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, in this moment, we thank you that you're here. As the people of God gather together, centered around the body and the blood of Jesus, you are present in this moment to meet with us, to speak to us, to shape us. God, whatever somebody is carrying in this room this morning, would you meet with them here in this place? Whatever they need, whatever they're going through, Father. God, you're here. Increase our faith, God, to believe in all things and what you want to do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're coming to the table with us, you can step out of your section to the right, come to the front. You're invited to the table.